Once again, we gather on the second Sunday of May to honor our mothers. As one resource put it, godly mothers are the nation's greatest treasure, the Lord's best helpers, and the most blessed among women. Abraham Lincoln was right. No one is poor who had a godly mother. Chuck Swindoll adds, there is no more influential or powerful role on earth than a mother's. As significant as political, military, educational, or religious public figures may be, none can compare to the impact made by mothers. Their words are never fully forgotten. Their touch leaves an indelible impression, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime. And to all these statements, I give a hearty amen. Mothers are certainly worthy of all of the adoration and appreciation, and if there's anything wrong with Mother's Day, it's that it only happens once a year. Although as a minister, I'm glad Mother's Day only happens once a year. Because I'll be honest with you, after a while, it's hard to come up with something new every Mother's Day. I mean, there's only so many moms in the Bible that we can highlight, and we've done that through the years. I've preached on Hannah, the mother of Samuel, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, even Deborah, the Israelite judge who said in Judges 5:7, she called herself a mother in Israel, kind of a mother of her country. We've considered four mothers in the family tree of Jesus: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, four of the most unlikely women you would ever expect to appear in the genealogy of the Son of God. And they made it into the scriptural record. Now, I realize I'm not completely out of examples, but sometimes finding direction for Mother's Day is half the battle, maybe more than half. So this year I've decided to take a little different direction for Mother's Day. I'd like this morning to consider the motherhood of God. Now, before you throw hymnals at me or think I've completely gone off the rails, let me explain a few things. I am not suggesting that God is female. I'll develop that thought in a moment. I'm not saying that the Bible is wrong in calling God our Heavenly Father or that we should pray to our Heavenly Mother. Not saying that would be wrong. I'm just not saying that that's what we ought to do. I'm not joining the feminist movement that labels Christianity as sexist and the Bible as a sexist book. Nor am I in favor of the proliferation of gender-inclusive Bibles that seek to remove all masculine references in Scripture. That's not where I'm going with this. I do believe, though, that we see the best traits of human mothers perfected in God. I do believe that in God we find both the pattern and the power for motherhood as He intended it. And it is my sincere desire today, as we honor God and our mothers for who and what they are and what they do, that the mothers who hear or read this message will be encouraged that God Himself knows what you've gone through, knows what you're going through, and will go through in the future. Now, this concept of the motherhood of God, it's not new. It is not something that has come out of the modern feminist movement. Over a century ago, a celebrated preacher and author named G. Campbell Morgan wrote concerning the creation of Adam and Eve, "In the man and the woman, and not in either alone, is the image and the likeness of God seen. God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. In God are fatherhood and motherhood." Now, we're so used to calling God our Heavenly Father, not saying that's wrong, I'm just saying we tend to only think that way. But God is not male, God is not female. He created male and female in His image. And so He encompasses both. About that same time, Oswald Chambers, who's best known for his daily devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, suggested, we limit ourselves and our conceptions of God by ignoring the side of the divine nature that is best symbolized by womanhood. I think he's right. We tend to be very one-sided when we think about God and the nature of God. Now again, I'm not saying that God is a woman. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. He is genderless. When we speak of the Father, we're speaking more of his office, his authority, not to his gender. Now it is true that Jesus was conceived and born a baby boy because he is the last Adam, the Lord of all creation. God created the male first, and Jesus is the second Adam. So yes, he did come as a male. He in his humanness, definitely is a man. Like the Father, though, the Holy Spirit has no gender, indwells both male and female believers. And it is important to understand that there is a motherhood aspect of God's nature that should not be denied, nor should it be ignored. Now, before we get into the specific aspects of the motherhood of God, I'd like to read one more quote. This comes from the Woman's Study Bible. I know it might sound strange, but I often refer to this resource. It has a lot of great insights that, for obvious reasons, I would not come up with myself. And I really liked what they had to say here. Many rich female metaphors for God are found in Scripture. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a term or a phrase implies a comparison between something essentially unlike another in order to suggest a resemblance. Therefore, although female metaphors for God can be found, the literary devices do not imply that the masculine pronouns God chose to use for himself should be altered or cast aside. However, they do indicate that the character of God encompasses and supersedes masculinity and femininity. God is neither female nor male, although he may choose to liken his role to that of a mother when he conceives, bears, nurtures, cares for his children. The umbilical metaphor is a useful tool to reveal God's nature and to communicate his love and concern through simple examples easily understood by all people. So again, this morning, I want to consider how God evidences the attitudes of a mother, how God exhibits the actions of a mother, and how God experiences the agony of a mother. And it's my prayer that these truths can be both challenging and comforting to us all. First of all, God evidences the attitudes of a mother. If I were to ask you the attitudes that characterize motherhood, I would imagine that love or compassion would probably be at the top of the list. It doesn't mean that fathers are incapable of love and compassion. It's just we don't know how to show it. And you moms have a much better way of exhibiting those traits. Scripture is filled with references to the compassion of God. Psalm 116, verse 5 states, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." Psalm 145, 9 says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." Even in the midst of suffering, in the book of Lamentations, the saddest book of the Bible, Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3:32, "Although he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love." And you see this often in the Gospels. Many times Jesus would say, "I have compassion on these people," or the gospel writers would say Jesus had compassion on an individual or a group of people. This is certainly an attitude that characterizes God. But I really believe it's in Isaiah 49 that we see this the most. Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16. But Zion has said, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." And this is what the Lord says in reply. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." God is saying, can you imagine a mother forgetting, ignoring, neglecting a newborn baby that she has just born? Now, sad to say, in our world, the answer is yes, because we do read of that. We hear of that occasionally on the news. And the reason why it makes such news is because it is so unnatural. It's so shocking that a mother would abandon or neglect or abuse its baby. That was unheard of in the ancient world, and God said, even though that could happen, it'll never happen with me. I have a love and compassion for you that even supersedes that of a mother. And seeing a mother holding a newborn, and just the love that is so obvious, it's hard to imagine that you could have more love than that. God says, I love you more. So in this sense, God evidences the attitudes of a mother. Mothers have enduring love that even the most trying of circumstances, even the most rebellious child cannot dim that love. And God says, I know all about it. I'm the one that put that in you, moms. I understand. I know how it feels because I've been there. I like verse 16. Where God says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Literally, it's like cutting into. You could call that God's tattoo, right? God has a tattoo with our name on it. Now, don't take that too literally, because God's a spirit. He doesn't actually have a hand. But he's giving us an illustration here. It would be like God has every one of our names tattooed on his hand. So every time he sees his hand, he sees us. That's how much God loves us. That's how much he cares about us. God can never forget his children, just like a mother. Well, not only does God evidence the attitudes of a mother, he also exhibits the actions of a mother. I know several years ago, the U.S. Army ran a commercial on TV that said being a soldier is the hardest job you'll ever love. Yeah, I don't think so. I'm thinking mother's job's harder than that. Not to say that the soldiers don't go through a lot, but moms, yeah. That's got to be the hardest job on earth. And most moms that I know love it. And so that would qualify to me as the hardest job you'd ever love. In fact, most of them wouldn't even call it a job. It's a privilege, it's a pleasure, and it's a ministry. It takes a lot of sacrifice. Now, one action of a mother that's exhibited by God in Scripture is that of protecting. Mothers are well known for their protective instincts. How often do we describe someone who's very protective of their own as a mama bear or a mother hen, right? They're just known for that protective instinct. When Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, we see another analogy from the animal world to depict this characteristic. The New Living Translation puts it this way: like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spreads his wings to take them up and carry them safely on his pinions. Here Moses is comparing the love of God for the people of Israel to that of a mother eagle caring for her young. Now, you may already know this, but the way that an eagle teaches its young to fly is that she pushes them out of the nest. And as they fall to the earth, she swoops down and catches them on her back and takes them back. And she'll do that time after time until this young eaglet will finally figure out to start flapping its wings and it can fly on its own. Now, if that had been a father eagle, he'd push him out of the nest, watch him hit the ground, and laugh at it, right? I mean, that's what most of our guys would think. Not the mother. Mother swoops down, catches him, brings him back to safety. And that's what God does for us. Sometimes God pushes us out of our comfort zones. Sometimes he pushes us out of the nest. And we think we're free falling. We think it's all over. Our lives are done. And here he comes to the rescue. He catches us. He protects us. Now, do you notice there's both feminine and masculine pronouns in this passage? I'm sure to an English teacher it must sound like, you know, fingernails on a chalkboard. Somebody's got their mixed metaphors here. But to the Bible scholar, it displays an important truth about God. Going back to G. Campbell Morgan, he writes, "What then does this figure reveal to us about God? It is, first of all, a revelation that his parenthood, that is, the motherhood of God and of the fatherhood of God. The personal pronoun he is capitalized at the beginning of the third and fourth of this 11th verse, third and fourth line of this 11th verse, simply to conform to the rules of poetry, and not to suggest that the figure merges into a direct description of the activity of God at that point. The masculine pronoun is undoubtedly accurate, and thus we see the mother and the father. The mother bird disturbing the eaglets and brooding over them, while the father bird spreads his wings, presently bears over them on his pinions. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, the feminine flutters over her young, the feminine. He, the masculine, spreads abroad his wings. He, the masculine, bears them on his pinions." So we have a revelation of that supreme and glorious fact that in God, fatherhood and motherhood merge. We have never grasped the fullest fact concerning God until we have recognized this double truth. There's another verse that uses similar imagery, and that's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 17 and verse 8. "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." These are the verses from which we got the hymn that we sang earlier, "Under His Wings." The "his" there is, of course, God. Under his wings. But the picture is actually of a mother who is shielding, protecting her young under her wings. And that is the action, not only of a mother, but it's an action of God. In the passage that was read for us earlier in Isaiah 66, verse 13 says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." You ever notice how when children are sick or they're hurt or they're upset, they usually want their mom? It's not often that we, you know, call out for dad in that case. And y'all know why, right? Because dad says, "Suck it up, buttercup. Rub a little dirt in it and it'll be fine," right? Moms show that comfort and that compassion and that care. And that's why most little ones, they run to mom, because they know better. And God shows that same kind of comfort and compassion and concern that a mother does. A related activity of mother is found in Zephaniah, a book we don't talk about very much. Zephaniah 3:17. It's toward the back of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. I love this verse. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Isn't that cool? God sings over us. And I think of a mother with a young child, maybe trying to get it to sleep, right? Singing a lullaby or singing a song. Heard a story not long ago about, actually a grandma was singing to her grandchildren about Jesus. And after a while, the little grandchild went to his mom and said, "Why is grandma always singing about cheeses?" Didn't quite get the translation there. But you know, you think about a mother, you know, singing to her child. And God does that. God sings over us. Isn't that so cool? A picture we probably would never imagine about God. But I would say that's part of the motherhood of God, exhibiting the actions of a mother. Warren Wiersbe calls this one of the most poignant passages in Scripture. This image of the motherhood of God assures forgiven sinners that God is with them, He loves them, and has nothing to fear. Mothers also provide for their children. I know you've probably heard countless Mother's Day sermons on Proverbs 31, right? The virtuous woman. And unfortunately, too many preachers that preach that tend to put more mothers on guilt trips than they do really honor them. That's not the point. But as you go through, and we won't read it all today, but you go through that chapter, and how many times is this ideal woman, this godly wife, also providing for her children? And that doesn't take away from the men who work and support the family. We're not only talking about financial provision here, but providing in so many ways. And God provides for us as well. In Genesis 22, you may remember the story when God instructed Abraham to take his son Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice. When Isaac asked his father concerning the animal for the sacrifice, Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb." And we know that that literally came true. God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son. And when he looked up, there was a ram caught in the thicket that was used for the sacrifice. God will provide. And in fact, verse 14 of that chapter concludes, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" By the way, do you know what mountain that was? In the Old Testament they called it Mount Moriah. We know of it as Calvary. And on that mountain, the Lord provided. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul refers to God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So we see in all of these ways, God exhibits the actions of a mother. And then finally, God experiences the agony of a mother. I'm reminded of the prophecy that was given to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke 2:35. "And a sword shall pierce your soul too." Those words found their fulfillment when Mary stood at the foot of the cross, watching her own son crucified, humiliated, mocked, and finally breathing his last breath. Mothers down through the ages have felt the heartbreak of watching their children suffer, sometimes from the children's own choices, sometimes through no fault of their own. Either way, the agony of a mother is very hard to be fully expressed or realized. But God knows how that feels. In Jeremiah 48, verses 35 and 36, it says, "In Moab I will put an end to those who make an offerings in the high places and burn incense to their gods, declares the Lord. So my heart laments for Moab like a flute. It laments like a flute for the men of Kir Hareseth." Even in judgment, God's heart breaks for the condemned. Similarly, in Ezekiel 33:11, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Can't you hear the heartbreak? Why are you going this way? You know it's going to end in disaster. You know it's going to result in a train wreck of your life. And you're making these choices. And I know, moms, you'd like to step in and make the right choices for them, and you can't. All you can do is stand by and watch. And how many mothers have felt that heartache of their children that go their own way? Remember that line when you were little? Your parents would say, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." Okay, I for one never believed it. But I bet it was a mom that came up with that. Dads use it all the time, but yeah, whatever. I bet it was a mom, because it's probably true for a mother. It's true for God, too. Consider 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Think about that. Who is more likely to be patient with a child, a father or a mother? Mom every time, right? Moms start counting, right? 1, 2, 2.5, 2 3/4. They're really good at fractions. Dads don't even get to 1, right? The hammer falls. God has the patience of a mother. And sometimes that patience brings pain. And he knows what that's like. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:3-4, "God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Those who picture God as sitting up in heaven waiting to zap somebody knows nothing about God. The last thing he wants to do is to send someone to hell. He has done everything to prevent people from going to hell, short of taking away their right to choose. Nobody can blame God if they end up for eternity in hell, because he has done everything he can to keep you from there, short of taking away your power to make choices. So if you're there, that's on you. But I want to tell you, it breaks his heart. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus cried out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Once again, that imagery of the bird and covering with the children with the wings. But you were not willing. God's not going to force his will on you. You'll never see anybody being dragged into heaven by the scruff of the neck, kicking and screaming, saying, "I don't want to go." That's not how God works. But he wants you to be there. He wants you to spend eternity with him. And he has done everything possible to make that happen. Many mothers, frankly, will spend Mother's Day in agony over their children who've gone astray. Those who will have nothing to do with their mothers anymore. Those whose choices have broken their mothers' hearts. I want to tell you, moms, if that's you today, God knows that pain. God knows that hurt. You can take it to him because he understands. Just as any of those mothers would gladly welcome their children home, Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. How he longs to come in and be at home with you. So on this Mother's Day, I want to honor all of the mothers. I want you to know that your attitudes of compassion and love, your actions of comfort and protection and provision are all greatly appreciated. I also want to acknowledge the agony of some of you may feel today due to children that have gone their own way. I also want to honor our Lord and Savior, who, like a mother, loves and cares for us, provides and protects us, and wants what is best for us. To you moms out there, know that you have a God that knows what you're going through. He wants to help you. He wants to give you the strength you need day by day. He appreciates you. He agonizes with you. So as we close our worship today, let us be thankful for our mothers who have done so much for us. Let us express our love and appreciation to them, not just today, but throughout the year. Let us gain a greater appreciation of our God who demonstrates to us everything a mother is and does. Would you bow with me in prayer? Almighty God, we thank you that you are a father and a mother to us. You portray the best characteristics of both. And we love you and we honor you this day. Thank you for the mothers in our lives. And I'm thankful that you can relate in a way that I never could. You know what they're experiencing. You know what they're going through. And I pray that you will bless them as only you can. Not only on this Mother's Day, but every day. And we pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.